The following is a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church of Comstock Park, Michigan. For more information, go to mbcmi.org.
I invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Jonah. The book of Jonah, if you can't find it, it's right next to Obadiah. Does that help you? This morning we are beginning a seven-week series on evangelism and missions. We have been in the Gospel of John for quite a while. We took a break for the summer to talk about discernment. We had some wonderful guest preachers. By the way, I just heard that Pastor Gordon and Steve Banks and Mike Swinger just all did a knockout job while I was gone. And so thank you, men, for preaching. I may just be out of a job. So thank you for your wonderful bringing of the word. For the next 7 weeks, we want to address the issue of evangelism and missions. And let me just tell you what prompted this study. We, as the elders, have been working through a philosophy of local outreach and global outreach. We took all last spring to work through what the scriptures, what we believe the scriptures to teach on the issue of outreach, both locally and globally. We spent a number of weeks together working through the scriptures, looking at what God says on this issue, and the outcome of that is two documents called a local outreach philosophy and strategy and a global outreach philosophy and strategy. Those are both on the website. If you would like to see those, they're there. Our purpose in this series is to communicate to you, the body of Maranatha, some of the summaries of those documents and what we believe God would have us do as a church. And in short, we want to be a church that is aggressive in our evangelism, that is radical in our outreach. We have a great message to proclaim. And we want to be serious about that. We want to take that and be serious about that. We don't want to be passive about it. We want to be committed to the Great Commission and not be guilty of the great omission. Right? And so we as a church want to be about this. We want to see God drawing people to himself through you and through the ministries of this church and through Maranatha Bible Church as a whole. And our hope and prayer is that in the weeks and months to come that we would see many people sitting here who testify to Jesus Christ and the saving power of the gospel because you've shared it with someone. And so we want to begin this fall by looking at what the scriptures teach on this issue. We believe that the church gathers for equipping and the church scatters for evangelism. So on Sundays for the next few weeks, we're going to come together. We're going to be equipped together on what God says about evangelism. And then we're going to scatter for the purpose of bringing the gospel to those around us. To do that, we're going to start our series in the book of Jonah. This is the missionary evangelistic book of the Old Testament. It's a great book. I love Jonah. And I think over the next 4 weeks, you're going to love this little book too, because it's filled with irony and it's filled with satire and it's actually filled with some humor. It's a wonderful little book. And many people love this story, but I think they love it for the wrong reasons. I think most people love this story because it's about Jonah getting swallowed by a fish and getting thrown up. And they love that, and they want to think about what that means and what that must have smelled like and what that must have looked like. And we don't want to spend too much time thinking about that. But it's a well-loved story. But I think it's loved for the wrong reasons, because that's really not what the book of Jonah is about. It's really not about a guy getting swallowed by a fish and getting thrown up on the beach. It really has nothing to do with Jonah being swallowed by the fish. It has nothing to do, really, with a whale or a fish. It's not about how he could really survive inside a fish for 3 days or whether this really happened. And it's really not about what kind of plant grew over him. The hero of the book of Jonah is God. It's God. The focus of the book of Jonah is God and his passion to see people saved. But not just any kind of people. Despised people, wicked people, cruel people. It's a book about God's desire to see these kind of people brought the gospel and redeemed and saved. It's about his desire to show his mercy and his compassion upon a people who did not deserve it. It's about God's utterly amazing grace that he offers to some of the most disobedient people on the planet at that time. It is the missionary evangelistic book of the Old Testament. It's about a gracious God who wants to save a pagan people through a prodigal prophet. That's really what this book is about. You're going to find as we go through this book that it's really a book on how not to do it. So we're going to come from the opposite side. And instead of looking at this book on how to do it, we're going to look at this book and say how not to do it. Because Jonah himself is really an example of how not to go about evangelism. That's why I entitled this series, The Tragic Tale of a Reluctant Evangelist. That's really what this book is about. It's about the tragic tale of a reluctant evangelist. And we could subtitle it, How Not to Evangelize. All right, so we're going to come at it from the opposite side and show how not to do it so we can learn how to do it. Before we jump into the text this morning, let me give you a little background on the book of Jonah. It's one of the minor prophets. It's one of the 12 minor prophets. They're major prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Ezekiel. This is one of the 12 minor prophets. Four chapters, 48 verses, and I will prove to you over the next 4 weeks that I can preach through a book of the Bible in 4 weeks. Okay? So don't ever say it takes us 3 years to get through a book of the Bible. 4 weeks, guaranteed. Jonah is unique. It's unique among the prophetic books. And let me just give you a couple of reasons why this book is so unique. It's unique because Jonah is a prophet. Not so much by what he says, but by what he does. Most prophecies, most prophetic books in the Old Testament are filled with oracles and filled with predictions and filled with words of the prophet as he speaks them or writes them to the people that he's writing or speaking to. They're made up of prophetic speeches, but not Jonah. Jonah has one sentence in the book of Jonah about his prophecy. You want to see it? Chapter 3, verse 4. Look at it. Then Jonah began to walk through the city, one day's walk, and he cried out and said, Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown. That's it. That's it. No more prophecy. That is the extent of Jonah's words as a prophet in regards to speaking forth prophetic words. He was a man of very few prophetic words, but listen, his life was very prophetic. Jonah represents in microcosm what the nation of Israel was like in macro. The nation of Israel was supposed to be an evangelistic people. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. They were supposed to be a people who showed the watching world what it was like to know the God of the universe, Yahweh. They were supposed to testify and speak forth and show to the nations what it was like to know God. But they didn't. That's what Jonah was like. Jonah was the exact same way. He was supposed to take a message of salvation to a people who desperately needed to hear it, but he wouldn't. And so Jonah is a prophet by how he lives more than by how he speaks. That's one thing that makes this book unique. There's a second thing about the book of Jonah that makes it unique. It's this, that Jonah is about God's love extending to Israel's enemies. That's another unique thing about this book. It's about God's love extending to God's enemies or to Israel's enemies. And most prophetic books in the Old Testament were about God's judgment on Israel's enemies. God spoke judgment through his prophets upon nations like Assyria and Babylon and Moab, Egypt, Edom. These nations were the focus of God's judgment. And most prophet books are about that. They're about God's judgment upon those nations, but not Jonah. Jonah is the only prophet who had been asked up to that point to go to the Gentiles and preach to them the gospel. And preach to them the compassion and love and kindness of God. And so it's about God's desire to see rebellious Gentiles saved. It's kind of like Ruth, which shows God's grace for a foreigner. In much the same way, Jonah's that kind of book. It's about God's grace to a group of people who did not deserve his grace. So it's a unique, unique book. We're going to find some wonderful lessons in this book. I want to just give you a preview of what you're going to see in this book because it's wonderful. And it's wonderful because it's going to motivate us to evangelism. It's going to motivate us to missions. And we're going to see that the love of God is for all. Not just for those who are worthy of it, not just those who think they deserve it, it's for those who are his enemies. The same love we're to have for those today. We're going to see that his desire to see people saved transcends racial and ethnic and social boundaries. It's a message we need to hear today. Frankly, we need to hear that the gospel is for all people, for all tribes, for all nations, for all people, that Christ came to redeem people from every tribe and tongue and nation. And we need to hear that day because it's going to challenge your self-righteousness and my self-righteousness. It's going to challenge our prejudices. And we need to hear that. We're going to see how God can choose to grant salvation to whoever he pleases. He's in charge. He can grant salvation to whoever he wants. And so we're going to see that God is able in his sovereignty to grant salvation to whoever he wishes. And we're going to see how fickle the human heart can be in being a part of God's plan to redeem the sinners, to redeem the lost. And I got to warn you, as we go through this series, I think you're going to see yourself as I saw myself in Jonah. You know, it's easy as we go through studies like this to look at these men and say, well, I'm not really like them. But friends, you're going to be just like Jonah. And you're going to say, well, I would never run away from God and I would never discharge or fail to discharge the responsibility to proclaim the gospel. But I think you're going to see more of yourself in Jonah than you think, as I did. And if we're honest, our tale, your tale, my tale, is the tale of a reluctant evangelist. I got to promise you something. I'm not going to guilt you into evangelism. It's been told that a preacher can preach on two things and guilt you into it. You can preach on prayer and guilt people into prayer. You can preach on evangelism and guilt people into evangelism. I'm going to promise you, I'm not going to guilt you into it, but I want to show maybe your heart and my heart as we look at Jonah, because it makes us better evangelists, right? Makes us more effective at bringing the gospel to his people. So I want to give you, starting today, four lessons from the life and ministry of an unwilling missionary. Four lessons from the life and ministry of an unwilling missionary. First, number one, here's the first one, is that God desires to save the despised. God desires to save the despised. And I want to start just by reading Jonah chapter 1. Verse 1, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. We'll stop right there. Jonah is the author of this book. We don't know a lot about him. We know that his name, Jonah, means dove, which may refer to his being a messenger of peace, of God's peace, even though he was reluctant. That's what it means, dove in Hebrew. The only other place Jonah is mentioned in the Old Testament is in 2 Kings 14, verse 25, where it says, it refers to him as Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet, who is from Gath Hepher. This is a little city outside of Nazareth. 3 miles from Nazareth is this little city where Jonah is from. And we know that Jonah was a prophet to the northern tribes in the 8th century B.C. And so around 750 B.C., Jonah was in the northern tribes of the nation of Israel, and his job was to be a prophet for God. He was a contemporary of Amos and Hosea. Look what God told him to do. Verse 2. He said, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me." Now, I want to tell you just a little bit about the city of Nineveh. Nineveh lies in what is today Iraq, on the banks of the Tigris River, across from that city named Mosul, which you've heard a lot about in the news recently during the Iraq conflict. Nineveh was right across the Tigris River from that city, about 600 miles northeast of Israel. In Genesis 10, verse 11, it tells us that Nimrod, and yes, that is a real name, was the one who built the city. Genesis chapter 10, verse 11 says that Nimrod, one of Noah's descendants, built the city of Nineveh. So it's a well-established city. It's been around for many centuries. And Nineveh was the capital of the nation of Assyria. Look at verse 2. It says, "Arise, go to Nineveh, the great city." This was a massive city. Maybe even the most, the largest city in the ancient world at this time. I've read anywhere from 600,000 people to up to 3 million people. Massive city. Turn over to Jonah chapter 4, verse 11. Very last verse of this book. Look what he says. God says, "And should I not have compassion on Nineveh, the great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know the difference between their right and left hand, as well as many animals?" That's a way of referring to children, not the animals part, the right and left part. He says there's 120,000 children who are not able to tell the difference between their right and their left hand. That's how big the city was. At least 500,000, maybe upwards of 2 or 3 million. This was a massive city by size and structure and by population. Archaeology tells us that its walls were actually enormous. The inner walls, there were two sets of walls. The inner walls were 8 miles around in circumference. The outer walls were 60 miles around in circumference. Massive city. Look at Jonah 3, verse 3. You get an idea of how big this city is. So Jonah arose and went to Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceedingly great city, a 3 days walk. That's not 3 days to get there. That's 3 days to walk around the city. Massive city. And God says to that city, you need to go. Or God says to Jonah, you got to go to that city. And you need to preach. And you need to proclaim. And you need to tell people to repent. Well, not only was this a large place, this was a wicked place. And you need to know this because you need to understand what Jonah was going into and his mindset going into this. This was a wicked place. It was the center of idolatrous worship. And so there were many idols, two of them named Asher and Ishtar. False gods, false idols erected in this city for the worship of false gods. If you read the book of Nahum, he was a prophet who spoke against the nation of the city of Nineveh a number of years later. This was a wicked, cruel, pagan, rebellious place. Let me give you some examples, just so you know. Crucifixion was invented by these people. The horrible practice of flaying people alive was invented by these people. They also invented drawing and quartering, where they tied each of your limbs to 4 different horses and sent them running in opposite directions. They invented this. This one is very interesting. They invented burying people in an anthill and pouring honey on their heads. Kids, don't try that at home. These were wicked people. These were rebellious, harsh, unkind people. And they were feared all over the world, and their reputation had spread around the world as a pagan, wicked, cruel people. And God says to Jonah, you've got to go to them and preach. Here's what I want you to understand. And it's this, that God wants to save the despised. God does not choose the best and leave the rest. God's love, God's grace, God's mercy, God's compassion transcends social, ethnic, financial boundaries. And God is a God who wants to redeem all people. He's a God who wants to pour out his compassion upon everybody, even if they're wicked, even if they're disobedient, even if they're rebellious. He wants to bring the good news of salvation to all. God is a God who delights to save sinners. Write down some of these verses. I just want to substantiate for you that this is God's desire. Ezekiel 18, verse 23, God says, "Do I have any pleasure in the death of the wicked?" declares the Lord. God does not love to see the wicked perish. 1 Timothy 2, verse 4, "He desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth." This is God's heart. He wants all to be saved. He wants all to be redeemed. He wants all people to trust Christ and believe his good news. 2 Peter 3, verse 9, "The Lord is not slow about his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance." God's not partial. He doesn't look at you and say, "Well, that person has really deserved it. Let's give the gospel to them." No, God's love, God's grace, God's compassion, his mercy transcends all of that. So even these idol-worshipping, immoral, cruel people, God wanted to save them. This is the first lesson. This is the first lesson that should challenge every one of us, because every one of us has people in our life that are cruel, rebellious, disobedient. They rub us the wrong way. They're the crass, ungodly, selfish people in your life. And you look at them and you say, I want nothing to do with that person. And you see, we need to be challenged on this, because those people need Christ as much as the righteous person sitting in the pew who doesn't know Christ. See, it's easier for us to look at the outcasts of society, those in a different social category, those who are just a pain, those who are destitute, those who are poor, those who are in a different financial category, those who are rebellious, those who are disobedient, and we could look at them and say, they'll never get saved, and we write them off. Maybe you've done that. Maybe there's someone in your life and you just say, you know what, I'm just tired of them. I'm not even going to be involved with them anymore. And maybe this morning your heart is cold to sharing Christ with them. Friends, listen, you need to understand God's heart. God's heart is for all to come to repentance. God's heart is for all to be saved, regardless of race, creed, position, or their behavior. God's not partial. He's not biased. He does not grant salvation because some are more worthy of it. He is a saving God, regardless of any of those things. You know someone like that? You have someone in your life like that? Are you aware of someone in your life that God has put in your life? And maybe you're looking at them through the lens of their situation, or through the lens of your prejudices, or through the lens of how they've offended you. But you need to look at them through the heart of God, because God wants to save that person. You know someone like that? God wants to save the despised. Number two. God sends messengers to bring salvation. This is really basic. Right? This is very basic, but I want you to understand this, because this has implications for us as a church. God sends messengers to bring salvation. Look at verse 2. God says to Jonah, arise, go to Nineveh, the great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. Three things God says to do. He says, get up. That's the first thing you've got to do if you're going to go somewhere. You've got to get up. And then you've got to go, right? You got to get there. And he says to Jonah, cry against it. God says to Jonah, you're my man. You're the one. I want you to be the one to bring the message of salvation to these wicked people. So get up, go, and start preaching. To cry out, to cry against, means to call or to shout. The idea here is to preach or to speak against, or to proclaim or preach a warning against something. And that's what Jonah was to do. He was to go to these people. And he was to go to them and preach repentance. He was to go to them and urge them to repent and trust God, submit to God, believe in God. See, Nineveh was lost. They were to be judged. And Jonah is to be God's mouthpiece, to speak on behalf of God and tell them what God thought and to urge them to repentance. This is what all the prophets were supposed to do, right? Ezekiel, Daniel, Isaiah, Jeremiah, that's what they were to do. They were God's mouthpieces. They were God's messengers. They were to deliver the message and to be the ones who urged repentance and urged people to trust God and turn to them. This is so basic. This is so, so simple. But I want you to understand this so clearly. Listen, here's the point. God uses people to accomplish His mission to save the lost. See, this is Sunday school. I understand that. But you have to understand this. It's so important. God uses people as His means by which He brings salvation to the lost. Which is shocking, because He could do a way better job without us. Right? God could save people in a much more effective way than through our feeble efforts. But God in His grace, God in His mercy to us, allows us and gives us the privilege and the opportunity to be involved in His mission to bring sinners to salvation. Romans 10, verses 14 and 15. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? How will they believe in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How will they preach unless they're sent? Just as it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news of good things. People can get saved without hearing it from someone. They can pick up a Bible and read it, but God also chooses many cases to use his messengers. Ephesians 6, verse 15, if you're going to put the armor of God, Ephesians 6, verse 15 says, if you're going to put the armor of God on, part of that armor is having your feet ready with the preparation of the gospel of peace. That's us being willing and ready to take the good news to people. And so God has designed Jonah. He's designed you and me and our church to be the messenger, to be the vehicle, to be the means by which the good news goes forth. Friends, that's why you're left here. You understand that? Why did God make you? To glorify him? Why did God save you? To glorify him? Where can you do that better? On heaven, in heaven or on earth? In heaven, where you're perfect. But God doesn't take us instantly to heaven to be with him. Why? Because there's a couple things he wants us to do. And one of those is to stay here to proclaim the gospel. Because there's one thing you can't do in heaven that you can do on earth. And it's preach the gospel to sinners. So friends, that's why you're here. That's why Jonah was called, commissioned, commanded by God to go and be his vehicle, his mouthpiece. And the question I pose to you this morning is, have you accepted that responsibility? Have you accepted that privilege? And are you willing to be inconvenienced to do that? You see, God uses people. God wants to use you. Now, let me get very practical. God has placed Maranatha Bible Church right here in Comstock Park. You know why? To be a light and a vehicle by which the gospel goes forth outside of these walls. And God has sovereignly placed us here in order that we would be a vibrant, bold testimony to proclaim the gospel. We're not here as a club. We're not here as an organization. We're not here as some group that just meets to kind of have this cool thing that we do. That's not why we're here. We are here gathered into a body of believers so that we can go outside of those walls and proclaim Christ. And if I can get more specific with you, God has sovereignly placed us right here, as I said last week, next to the largest apartment complex in Michigan. And I got to tell you, God has sovereignly dropped this opportunity in our lap. I told you last week that the apartment complex has given to the schools, Comstock Park Schools, an apartment. Comstock Park Schools has contacted various groups, churches in the area, and say, can you help us put on after-school programs and things like this in this apartment? We were asked. We didn't solicit this. God has dropped this in our lap. We submitted two proposals, one for a women's Bible study, one for teaching English as a second language to those in there who don't speak English. We have two people, Wayne Peterman and Leslie McClure, who have volunteered to lead up these ministries, and God has sovereignly dropped this in our lap. Why? Because he uses people. He uses you, he uses us, he uses this body. And frankly, we have no idea how this is going to turn out. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know what we're going to get ourselves into, but God has given us the opportunity. We're going to walk through those doors. This is a huge opportunity. And we need to be obedient. We need to do this. We need to take up the opportunity and accept the challenge. And I ask you, are you willing to help? Are you willing to help? There's people there. There's people in your communities. There's people in your schools. There's people in your workplaces that are lost, and they will be judged. And we have the wonderful news that sets sinners free. And so I ask you, will you accept the challenge to be one of God's messengers to bring the gospel of salvation? Whether it's in there, York Creek, or whether it's in your community, wherever it is, will you accept that responsibility and that opportunity? God sends messengers to bring salvation. Number three. Here's the third lesson we learn from the life of Jonah, and it's this, that self-interests interfere with effective evangelism. our selfish self-interests begin to interfere with God's plan and God's desire to win the elect and save sinners. And I want you to see this from the life of Jonah. Look at verse 3. But Jonah rose up to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. So he went down to Joppa, found a ship which was going to Tarshish, paid the fare, and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. Jonah wanted nothing to do with this. He didn't sign up for this. He didn't volunteer for this. He didn't want to be drafted. He went AWOL. When I was in the military, every year or so, it seemed like we heard about someone who was going AWOL. They were absent without leave. They left without permission. That's what Jonah did. He took off without permission. I want you to notice twice in this verse what it says. Twice it says he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. Twice it says that there. He wanted out of there. You say, well, you can't flee from the presence of the Lord. Yeah, and I think Jonah knew that. But he wanted to distance himself as far as he could. He wanted to get as far away from that opportunity and that calling as he could. So he was resigning. He was turning in his letter. He was putting in his mantle saying, I'm done. And I'm out of here. And if God was calling him to Nineveh, he was going to go as far away as possible. I want you to notice the language here. He went down to Joppa, the city on the coast of the Med. And then he found a ship going down to Tarshish. And when he found that ship, he went down into the boat. You see where he's going? Down. If God's up, he's down. If God's calling him to go right, he's going left. If God's calling him to go north, he's going south. He wants nothing to do with this. And everything Jonah did took him further and further and further and further from God. He says, I'm heading to Tarshish. Where is that? I put a map up here. I want you to see this. You see the center spot right there? That's Israel. And Joppa is right there. That's where he is. He's right in the middle of that circle. And you can see Nineveh over there to the right. That's about 500 or 600 miles to the northeast of Israel. That's where God is calling him to do. Where's Tarshish? It's in Spain. You get it? He says, if God's calling me there, I'm going there. And in that day, Spain was the farthest known distance to the west. And Nineveh was the farthest known distance to the east. And God says, I want you to go to the east. And he says, I'm getting out of here and I'm going as far away as I can to get out of here. You can see his heart. He was going to go in the opposite direction. Let me just surmise maybe why. I think, first of all, there was some genuine fear in Jonah's heart. Now, remember what I told you about these people? They're kind of cruel, harsh, mean, wicked, disobedient. And frankly, I'd be a little fearful too. Right? That'd be like us today saying, God saying to you, go to Iraq, go to Afghanistan and preach. That's tough, right? And so I think he was a little intimidated, and maybe rightly so. But you know the real reason he didn't go? He hated the enemies. He hated the Assyrians. Look at chapter 4, verse 2. Jonah chapter 4, verse 2, look what it says. It says he prayed to the Lord and said, please, Lord, was not this what I said while I was still in my own country? Therefore, in order to forestall this, what's this? It's the repentance of the Ninevites. I fled to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious, compassionate God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, and one who relents concerning calamity. You see what he's saying? He's saying, I knew, God, you would be gracious to those people, and you would be merciful to those people, and you would be kind to them, and you would let them get saved. And I wanted nothing to do with it. You see what he's doing? He hates his enemies. And he didn't want his enemies to be blessed by God. He probably thought if Nineveh repented, God would bless her. And since Israel was living in sin at that moment, and Israel was disobeying God, and Israel was not following the Lord, God was not blessing her. So if God would turn to the Gentiles, he would bless them instead of blessing Israel. And he wanted nothing to do with that. So just as Israel did not want to be a light to the nations, Jonah himself did not want to be a light to Nineveh. Listen, he had his own agenda. His selfish interests interfered with God's plan. He substituted his will for God's will, and he followed his own desires rather than God's desires. And he came to the point of hating the lost, hating the sinner, instead of loving them. And he was blinded by his own self-interest. Oh, listen, friends, we're just like Jonah. We get so consumed with our self-interest. We get so caught up in our things. We get so passionate about our agenda. We get so purposeful about the things that we want to do. And we substitute our will for God's will. And when that happens, we end up losing sight of God's heart to redeem the sinner. And we can sit for years and years and years and years and never feel the compassion of God for sinners. We never sense the urgency that God has to redeem sinners because we're so caught up in our own self-interest. And when we do that, we end up hating the lost rather than loving them. They begin to bother us. They start acting like unbelievers, which they are. They get on our nerves. We get sick of them. We get tired of how they treat us. We get frustrated by them. You get bothered by them. You just want to wash your hands of them and say, I'm done. I'm out of here. I'm done with these people. All of you have people in your life right now. And I ask you, maybe have you grown to hate them more than love them? Have you gotten so disgusted by their behavior and so fed up with their antics that you've written them off and said, forget it, I'm done? That's what Jonah said. Are your priorities God's priorities? Or are you allowing your self-interest to interfere with reaching the lost? Listen, our heart for Maranatha Bible Church is that we would be focused on God's priorities. That we would not get caught up in our own agenda, our own thing, our own programs, our own selfish desires, but we would be a church that is committed to God's priorities and focused on those. Well, there's a fourth lesson I want you to see. This is the last one. I want you to see, number four, that a cold heart towards God creates a cold heart toward the lost. And for the rest of this chapter, and we're going to go through it very quickly, the rest of this chapter, I want you to see one example after another of how cold Jonah's heart is to God and to the lost. I'm going to show you various contrasts so you can see just how cold his heart was. And I want you to ask yourself, is my heart cold? Is my heart cold to God, and is my heart cold to the lost? So verse 4. The Lord hurled a great wind on the sea, and there was a great storm on the sea so that the ship was about to break up. This was a storm that they had never seen before. And these are seasoned mariners. These are men who have been on the lake, the sea, all of their life. They're Phoenicians. This is what they do. They were incredible sailors. And they've lived on the sea. But they'd never seen anything like this. This was different. This was unique because this was God sent. God whipped up this storm. God blew, and they'd never seen anything like it. And it was so severe that the ship was almost ready to break up. Verse 5, then the sailors became afraid, and every man cried to his God, and they threw the cargo which was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. They were scared. And they start praying to their false gods, and they start grabbing anything that's loose on the ship and the cargo hold, and they start chucking it over because panic has set in and they are frantic. We've got to save our ship. So they're working frantically to save their ship. What's Jonah doing? End of verse 5. But Jonah had gone below into the hold of the ship and laid down and fallen sound asleep. There's a man content in his sin. And here you see the first contrast. Here's the first contrast I want you to see here. This is the first contrast between these sailors and between Jonah. And here's the sailors, and they're afraid. And they're praying to their gods. And they're throwing stuff overboard to save their ship. And they're aware that something out of the ordinary is happening. And they're doing whatever it takes to save themselves. But not Jonah. He's cashed out. He is so indifferent to God. He is so indifferent to his charge upon his life. He could care less. He is sound asleep in the hold of the ship. What a contrast. What a contrast. He's sleeping soundly while the sailors are around trying to save their ship. What an amazing contrast. Well, verse 6, there's another contrast. So the captain approached him and said, "How is it that you're sleeping? Get up. Call on your God. Perhaps your God will be concerned about us so that we will not perish." Now, you need to understand, this is a pagan sailor. This is an idol worshiping, swearing, cussing sailor. And he says, "Get up and call upon your God and start praying." Do you see the irony here? What's wrong with this? Here's a heathen ship captain, and he is commanding Jonah, the prophet of God, to start praying. Do you see the problem? Notice it doesn't say Jonah did. There's no record that he prayed. He was so out of fellowship with God. He was so disinterested. He was so indifferent to what God was calling him to do that a lost ship captain had to tell him to start praying. Well, the sailors prayed. They started throwing stuff overboard, but none of it worked. And the storm must have been so unusual and uniquely powerful that they had to assume someone on board is responsible. And so look at verse 7. They cast lots. Each man said to his mate, "Come, let us cast lots so that we may learn on whose account this calamity has struck us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. By the way, Acts chapter 1 is the last time in the scripture you see lots being cast. You know why? Because in Acts chapter 2, you get the Holy Spirit. No need for lots. So here's an example of them casting lots. God used that at times to reveal his will. And so the lot falls to Jonah. And suddenly the sailors know who's responsible. And they start the interrogations. Look at verse 8. Then they said to him, "Tell us now, on whose account has this calamity struck us? What is your occupation? Where do you come from? What is your country? From what people do you come from?" I'd have a few more questions than that. Your life's in danger, and this guy's responsible. So Jonah says in verse 9, he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land. I fear the Lord, Yahweh, the supreme God." And the word God is the word Elohim. And Jonah even says here, this is the God of heaven. This is the God who has made the sea and the land. In other words, this is the one true God. This is the greatest God. This is the supreme God. And he says, that's the one that I fear. Verse 10. Then the men became extremely frightened. And they said to him, "How could you do this? For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he has told them." Now remember back in chapter or verse 5, they were afraid because there's this massive storm on the sea and they're afraid. But now they are way more afraid. You see, they're much more afraid of this revelation than the storm. They are extremely frightened because now they know who they're dealing with. They are dealing with the one true God of the universe. And here's another contrast. Jonah, who told them about the Lord God of heaven and the sea and the land, should have been terrified at disobeying that God. But he wasn't. These pagan, heathen sailors are afraid and fearful of falling into the hands of the living God, and Jonah could give a rip. What a contrast. His heart is so cold. He is so indifferent to God. He doesn't care. Verse 11, so they said to him, "What should we do to you that the sea may become calm for us?" For the sea was becoming increasingly stormy. How could you do such a thing, they wonder. Now you need to know that these guys spent their life trying to appease their gods, false gods. And they spend their whole life trying to obey and please and appease these false gods so that you don't make the gods angry. Because if you make the gods angry, something happens to you. So these pagan sailors spent their whole life trying to appease their gods. And here's Jonah, the prophet of the one true God, who's not even trying to please his God. He's running from his God. And they are incredulous. And they said, what do we do? What do we do that the sea should become calm? And you know what? At this point, Jonah could have repented. He could have repented of his cold, indifferent heart and stopped the storm. But he doesn't. He's still insensitive to his own need to repent. He doesn't want to get right with God. He doesn't care. He doesn't want to deal with his prideful heart. And he does not want to come to the grips with the fact that he doesn't care for the lost. His heart is so cold, he refuses to repent here, given the opportunity. Instead of dealing with his sin, look at verse 12. He said to them, pick me up. Throw me into the sea. Then the sea will come calm for you, for I know that on account of me this great storm has come upon you. He says, toss me in. Rather than repenting, he wants to die. This is not some selfless act where he's going to go down and save everyone on the ship. That's not it. He is prideful, arrogant. He would rather die than go to Nineveh. And if that was me, I would have tossed him in right there. And so would have you. But here's another shocking contrast. Look at verse 13. However, the men rowed desperately to return to the land, but they could not, for the sea was becoming even stormier against them. They must have been close enough to land that they thought they could row there. And so they row and they row and they row. Why? Because they're merciful. They don't want to see this man die. They don't want to see this man drowned. And so they're compassionate and they're trying to save Jonah's life. And so they're rowing desperately to get to the land to preserve this man's life. They don't want to throw him overboard. These sailors had more compassion for one man than Jonah had did for the millions of people in Nineveh. Do you see the contrast? These wicked, pagan, heathen sailors had more kindness in their hearts towards this one man than Jonah had towards the millions of people who were disobedient in Nineveh and under God's judgment. His heart is so cold. And he's put to shame by these sailors. Well, they do what only they can do. Verse 14 and 15. Then they called on the Lord and said, we earnestly pray, O Lord, do not let us perish on account of this man's life. Do not put innocent blood on us, for you, O Lord, have done as you have pleased. So they picked up Jonah, threw him into the sea, and the sea stopped its raging. They had to do what they had to do. And immediately they recognized Jonah's God was the one true God. The storm stopped. And then look at this. Verse 16, the men feared the Lord greatly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. Oh, here's another contrast. This is amazing. They, these pagan sailors, feared God, and they offered sacrifices to him, which Jonah should have been doing in the first place, and he wouldn't do it. Friends, I want you to see Jonah's cold heart. His heart was so indifferent. Those sailors were ashamed to him. They indicted him. And his heart was so cold, cold to the plight of the Lord, cold to the plight of those sinners in Nineveh. And this one contrast after the other shows how wicked his own heart had become. I got to ask you this morning, is your heart cold towards the Lord? Is your heart cold to the lost? Friends, don't be like Jonah. Don't have your heart get to a point where you're indifferent to the things of the Lord. Don't let your heart get to a point where you don't really care about the things in the Lord. And he commands you to do something, you're kind of indifferent to it. Never, ever, ever let your heart get to the point where you're cold to God. Because when you're cold to God, you're cold to his command to bring the gospel, and you're cold to the lost. So friends, if you're here this morning and your heart is cold to the Lord, you need to repent. You need to repent because God wants to use you to bring the gospel to people in your life that need to hear of Christ. But if your heart's cold like Jonah's heart, you will not be a faithful, effective instrument for the gospel. These are the lessons we learn from Jonah. And I pray over, as we go over this in the next few weeks, that God would use this to transform our church. Transform you, transform me to be a people whose hearts burn with passion for God and his priorities, namely to win sinners to himself. And if you want to find out how the story ends, you got to come next week.
You've been listening to a sermon by Pastor Todd Dykstra, teaching pastor of Maranatha Bible Church in Comstock Park, Michigan, where we exist to display God's glory, declare God's truth, delight in God's Son, and disciple God's people. No part of this digital file may be reproduced or distributed without prior written consent. For permission, go to mbcmi.org.